invite you this morning to turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, and we're going to be in verses 25 to 31 this morning. As last week, we looked at the wife's responsibility in marriage, and now, men, it's your turn, right? So, men, it's going to be the husband's responsibility in marriage. And we're going to be looking at what God's Word says for husbands to do. And I am a husband, and let me say this up front, I am not a perfect husband along with you, and I do not show love to my wife as much as I should. I admit I fail often, and so I need this teaching just as much as you and as every other husband in this room. And so know that I preach this not as someone who has made it. I preach this as one of you, and I need this daily as well. But let's look at what God's Word says this morning. Ephesians 5, starting in verse 25. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. We'll stop there, and next week we'll finish out this little section. But it is no secret that husbands are criticized and downplayed in our culture. Now, on the one hand, this is because there have been a lot of bad husbands throughout history, of course. I'm sure we could all recount bad examples of husbands who have cheated on their wives or abandoned their family or put them through horrific abuse or neglect. And those examples are, of course, real. And we must not neglect act like they don't happen. We must not overlook the hurt they have caused. There's some maybe in this room who have experienced this firsthand, and so we don't overlook that. We admit that that has happened and can happen through bad examples of husbands or fathers. And then we also have bad examples of husbands portrayed in TV, in movies. And you, if you look for this, it's all over the place. You see bad examples of husbands portrayed. And one example is sort of like the bumbling fool who has no idea what's going on. Then you have pictured husbands as neglectful or absent or abusive or controlling. And what's interesting is that the husbands are portrayed this way, and the husbands portrayed this way are always with a wife who is smart and competent. And so the media is pushing this idea this implication of this message is husbands are hindrances to the family's health. They're weighing them down in some way. And so the implication is, okay, husbands are useless, as according to the media. So why do we need husbands? Now, they may not say that, of course, outright, but the picture, the portrayal shows it that way. And so you have all of these negative examples of husbands that are real, that we have experienced maybe, or you have experienced. And then the negative portrayals, of course, on TV and the movies. And what we need is a shining good example of what a husband ought to do amidst all of these negative examples. Because if we keep pushing husbands down, they're going to go even lower than our low expectations. But if they're shown the high expectation and commandment of the Lord, they can rise up to it. And that's what Paul does here, is he lays out this lofty expectation and requirement of husbands, of Christian husbands, and he calls them up to it. And so if you're a husband here this morning, Will you sink down to what culture portrays you as? Will you rise up to be a husband of God? And so as we look at this passage, the main point is crystal clear, and I think many of us could recount it. It is, husbands, love your wives. And I say wives, you know, we, of course, believe one wife, right? But it's plural. Husbands are plural, so it has to be plural. I'm not super good at grammar. My wife is, and she said this is correct. So, husbands, love your wives. What's interesting is that Paul just told wives that the husband is the head, and we learned all about that. He's the leader in the marriage, or should be. And so here, as Paul moves to the requirements of husbands, you would expect Paul to say, okay, so husbands, rule your wives, or husbands, do something else like that. But he doesn't. He says, love your wives. And so he doesn't say, boss her around, guys. He doesn't say, make her serve you hand and foot. Rather, Paul is showing husbands that, yes, you are the head, but this is how you lead with love. That's how you are to lead. That's how you to act as the head in the marriage. And so this is not a one-time act. This is a continual, lifelong duty. Husbands, you are to love her every single day amidst every single hardship, amidst her sin and weakness and failings. You do not demand that she has to earn your favor in order for you to love her. You do not drop your responsibility if she's not upholding her. So you don't say, well, she's not doing her job, so I'm not going to do mine. No. Stop looking to where your wife has failed and think about how have you failed. How have you been unloving? How have you not risen to your calling? You see, Paul's instructions here for husbands is actually countercultural for his day. One commentary said this: ancient household codes never list love as a husband's duty. Such codes told husbands only to make their wives submit. And so for Christian men in Paul's day, God was calling them to live differently than the world around them. And that would have been probably hard, as every other husband was doing something different. But you see, the biblical teaching on the responsibility for Christian husbands is not instituting oppression in an abusive situation or controlling situation. Our culture will try to portray it that way, but that's to directly ignore what Paul is doing. It's to directly misunderstand what Paul is saying. Paul is calling them out of that way of life, of the tyrant, of the domineering person. That was the way of culture. And so Paul was going against that and saying, no, no, you lead with love. You lead with love, and it's a sacrificial love, because that's what Christ showed. And that's where we go next. We are to love her like Christ. This is the way, husbands, that you love her. You love her like Christ. You know, as men, we often try to do things well, for the most part. We put time and effort into that home project, and we want it to turn out perfectly. And, you know, you make that mistake, and you get frustrated, even though no one else can notice it, and yet you know it's there, and it frustrates you, and you want to do things well. You want to do things at the workplace well, and you strive to get better. In order to do a good job, though, one thing we do is we look at good examples of what to follow. And so maybe it's a YouTube video. How do I repair this? And you look at how can I, you know, what do I do? What do I follow? We look for that model to follow, to do well. Well, husbands, for your marriage, you have a perfect example and model to follow: Jesus Christ. Do you realize that? To live faithfully, to be a good husband, you have a perfect example. Paul says in verse 25, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Talk about a high ideal to look up to live up to. You couldn't get higher if you wanted to. You can't get higher than Christ. The Bible gives no low expectation for husbands. The Bible gives no low example for husbands. It lifts our eyes to the cross and says, that's your example. That's your model. And as we look to the cross, we look to Christ, we see that is how I am to relate to my wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. So husbands ought to love their wives like that. Do you realize what God is calling husbands to be here? Because it is absolutely stunning. He's telling husbands that you love your wife so much you're willing to die for her. You love her that much. You see, how much more loving can you get to lay your life down for somebody? You see, this is no oppressive tyrant. This is a sacrificial leader who lays his very life down for his wife. Now, some husbands will say, I would certainly take a bullet for my wife, and I'm thankful you say that. But does your sacrificial love show up in the small mundane moments of life? You see, this kind of Christ-like love doesn't just show up in a life and death situation. It shows up on a mundane day of life. It shows up in the daily grind of life. It shows up when you had a long day at work and you're tired. It shows up when your wife isn't being the most pleasant to you. It shows up in servant-minded sacrifices that put your wife's needs first. Husbands are to love like Christ who gave himself up for the church. And to think about, when you really think about what Christ did, he loved us. He loves the church. And he did this while we were still sinners. So that we could be forgiven, so that we could have eternal life and to be made his people. He, the perfect, sinless sacrifice, gave up his body on the cross so that we could be saved. And Paul is saying that's the kind of love you are to show to your wife. Of course, it's not a one-to-one. We are not Christ. We are not going to the cross in that way. It's not an exact one-to-one, but that is the kind of love you are to show and to have. In this act, we see the kind of love to have. And first, we see Christ's love for the church was an active and initiating love. That's what Christ, when you look at what he did, is an active and initiating love. Meaning, Christ didn't sit back and fold his arms and say, I'm not going to do anything unless they do something. He didn't do that. When we were still in our sin, we were unable to save ourselves. Do you realize that? We couldn't save ourselves. We were helpless. Christ died for us. He took not only the first step forward, he took all of the steps necessary to redeem us. Husbands, love your love for your wife should be seen in active ways. Meaning your wife should see evidence of your love, husbands. You can't just say, well, she knows I love her. Does she see it? Does she know it? Is it active love? Your wife should be able to see your love in action and say, wow, he really loves me. Can your wife say that? He really loves me. Do you serve her by doing things for her around the house? Do you hug her just because you love her? Do you see when she's struggling and say, hey, what's going on? How can I help? Do you listen? As I mentioned earlier, Jesus' love was initiating love. You know, he took that first step and all the steps necessary. He initiated because we couldn't do anything. And so we see husbands are really to be the prime initiator in the relationship. Meaning when he sees something that needs done, he should step up. He should do it. He should not just sit back and expect, oh, she'll get it. No, you step up. You initiate. Husbands, when there's an argument, who's the first to initiate the forgiveness process? It should really be the husband. Now, we're all called to, of course. But husbands, you should take that on. I'm going to be the first one to make this right. I'm going to apologize for what I did. Of course, there probably needs to be apologies in both directions, but I'm going to initiate that process. What about this? When your marriage is not in a good place, the husband should step up and seek a way for them to get in a better spot in the marriage. Because I have seen example after example of wives begging their husband for help, and he will not do it. Are you willing to set aside your pride and to seek help, to seek to get your marriage in a better situation than it has been? Not only is Jesus' love for the church active and initiating, but of course, it's sacrificial. He gave up his body to be killed, and so that the church could be redeemed. That's, of course, the utmost glorious sacrifice that Christ has done. And so likewise, we see here a husband should serve his wife, sacrificing his wants for her. And so that means, even in small ways, how can you sacrificially love her? Could it be that instead of investing all of your spare time in your hobby, could you sacrifice some of that time to spend time with her? When she doesn't feel well, do you willingly step up and help things run smoothly in the house? When she's going through something, or do you willingly flip off the TV and let's talk about it? I want to hear what's going on. Husbands, love your wife sacrificially and do it even if it goes unnoticed. Do it not expecting anything in return, but out of this genuine heart of love, that I love her and I want to do this for her. Even if it goes unnoticed, even if I don't get anything in return. That's what true love shows. In explaining Christ's love for the church, Paul goes on to talk about more. He talks about how Christ gave himself up for the church, and we see that Christ did this for purpose, right? And we see there in verses 26 and 27, it says, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. So for this to make sense, you have to understand our state before Christ. Before Christ saved us and forgave us and all that, is that we were sinful, unclean before the Lord, separated from God. And so the question was, how could we ever be holy before the Lord? How could we be clean, so to say? How could we have a reconciled relationship with the God of the universe, who is holy and perfect and the Creator? And that's where Christ's death comes in. That he died in order to make us righteous in God's sight. And so his blood cleansed our sinful account as we believe the word, as we believe the gospel of what Christ has done and how he died and then he rose again for us. As we believe that, our sins were forgiven, Christ's righteousness was imputed to our account, and now we can stand before God as righteous, as clean, as he considers us these things. We can have a reconciled relationship with God. Christ did the work for us. Meaning it wasn't our works that did this. Christ's work did this. And he, so that we could be reckoned holy before God by faith. These are the things Christ did for us. So I want you to think about that whole thing of the gospel, the cross, of what Christ has done, what he has secured for us. And what do you see when it comes to Christ and the church? Christ, through the cross, became dirty and bloodied and tortured and torn down so that his bride could be radiantly clean. That's what happened in the cross. In his relationship with the church, we see here that Christ pursues the church's ultimate good. Do you realize that? Think about this whole language of he's doing this to sanctify them and make them radiant and with in splendor and he's what is he going towards? So he can present this bride to him someday spotless, meaning he's in it for the church's eternal good, for the church's radiant holiness. So also a husband loves his wife in a way that seeks her eternal good. And that means that you should have this strong desire to see your wife grow in her faith, to see your wife find joy in Jesus Christ. Husbands, like Christ, it's by our sacrificial love that we can help our wives to grow, that we help them become more holy. As you sacrificially love her, day by day, she's led to see that and she's led to grow in her faith as she's reflecting upon the love of God. As she sees your servant-mindedness, she's led to serve others. And so, husbands, I want you to think about this. Are you willing to do anything for your wife's spiritual good? Are you willing? Because sadly, as we all know, many husbands are being dragged along to church by their wives. Some don't even come. There are many being dragged along in their spiritual life by their godly wife who wants him to step up and be a man of God. This is not the way it ought to be, men. We should be the ones saying, we're going to church today. Let's read the Bible together. I want you to go to this Christian retreat. It'll be good for you. That's what we are to be as Christian husbands. We're to be leading our wife and family to follow Christ, to grow in Him. And as I said, it means regular church attendance, leading your family, encouraging them to read the Bible, to pray, joining them in serving others in many more ways. And so one of our greatest pursuits and joys as husbands is to see our wives become more and more radiantly holy. That should be a joy of your heart, a pursuit that I want to see my wife grow in Christ. That should be your heart. And you know what that means? You cannot squash her gifts and do this. You cannot squash her opinions and thoughts to do this. Think about Christ. He gives the church what it needs to flourish and thrive. And so also, a husband helps his wife to use her gifts to flourish and to thrive. Christ doesn't control us with a firm tyrant hand. No, he helps us to flourish and thrive. And so that means, husbands, encourage your wife to use her gifts. Listen intently to her thoughts. Strongly consider her opinions. Do what you need to do in order for her to grow and thrive spiritually. And so if that means it's going to sometimes take sacrifice to do this. If that means, okay, I'm going to watch the kids more so that she can go off and read the Bible more, then great. If that means I'm going to sacrifice more time and money for her to go to this, as I said, Christian retreat to be benefited or to have this small group study with other ladies, then great. Okay, those are great practical ways, but do things even sacrificially to help her to grow. So think about your wife's relationship with Christ and not just your own. So I want you to think about a husband who lives this way, like Christ, is a husband who is communicating something to his wife. He's communicating this: I want you to have joy. I want you to be radiantly holy. I want you to flourish and thrive in Christ. I want your eternal good. Not just temporary good, though we want their temporary good, but eternal good. And when you really think about this, isn't this an incredible honor to play such a vital role in your wife's life? And when you think about this, how much misuse of the husband's responsibility would lessen if you understood this and lived it out. So husbands, love your wife like Christ, but secondly, love her like your own body. In verse 29, Paul goes on to talk about this human tendency to care for your own body. And we all know this, right? So we eat food in order to be sustained for another day. And we get sleep because we want to feel replenished and ready for another day. We, of course, you know, take showers to feel clean and put together. We do all of these different things to care for our bodies, right? You hurt your arm and you mend it and you tend it and you care for it. You put a Band-Aid on. You go to the hospital, right? We do these things. Why? Because they're our own bodies. We want to care for them. Well, listen to what Paul says in verse 28. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. Now, in order for this to make sense, you have to have this important foundational truth in your mind. And it's this: marriage is a one flesh union. And it goes back all the way back to Genesis 2. Marriage is when a man and a woman come together, and according to God, they actually become one new entity. They become this one flesh. They are no longer solely these just two individuals, though many times our world will try to live that way. They live as just, we're just totally separate, right? But really, God is joining a man and a woman together in marriage that they're one. And so inherent to marriage is unity. Do you realize that? One flesh entails unity. And so a husband and wife come together and they get married, and they unite physically, of course, but they're also to be united across the board. So emotionally and spiritually and financially. And so this means when two people come together, it's no longer about me, it's about us. That's really the way you should be thinking if you're married. It's no longer just me, me, me. It's not my bank account and your bank account. It's our bank account. It's no longer my body and your body. It's our body. Paul goes on that in 1 Corinthians. It's no longer my time. It's our time. And so in order for your marriage to flourish, you have to have that foundational truth in mind. You are now one with your spouse. And so Paul's point is this: you care for your physical body, don't you? But remember, your wife is one flesh with you, and so care for her knowing she's a part of you now. She's a part of you. You don't disregard your own body. So why would you disregard your wife? She's one flesh with you. That's Paul's point. And so, husbands, we have to keep going back to this one flesh reality in our minds. Treat her like she's a part of you because she is. Think about this. If someone hurt your wife, doesn't it feel like they're hurting you? Of course, because you're so united and linked together. And so, in all of life, that's the way you should think. That if she's struggling, it should feel like you are struggling. If she needs something, it should feel like you have a need. And so instead of just focusing on what do I want today, what do I need today, it should be what do I need, but also what does she need? What does she want today? Before you sit down on the recliner, think about what does she desire right now? Is she going, and I'm just kind of sitting around? What would... If I was in her spot, wouldn't I want some help? Think about her wants and desire. We're told this is what Christ does for the church's body. He nourishes and cherishes the church. So also nourish and cherish your wife. To nourish here is the idea of providing what you need, sort of like eating food to provide what you need, nourishing your body with needs, providing your needs. Well, this is provide her with what she needs. Now, I would say many guys, you know, are pretty good at providing financially for their wives, but they aren't the best at providing emotionally, providing spiritually. They don't know what to do when she's sad. They don't know. And husbands, if you haven't learned the key word of listen, then you can learn that today. No, many guys don't know what to do. They don't know how to lead her spiritually. They don't know how to help her thrive in that area. But you should see these things as your responsibility. I want to nourish her. I need to provide. What does she need right now? As you go into the day, what would my wife need right now? Does she need me to run to the store? Does she need comfort right now? She's having a hard day. Do I need to do something there? What does she need? But also, we are to cherish them. If you look at this word cherish in the Greek, it's literally to warm up. So think about a picture of someone warming up someone else. You know, maybe they're out in the cold and they're like struggling, and you warm them up, and you're what are you doing? You're tenderly caring for them. That's the idea of cherish here. Do you realize that? So that means tenderly care for her when she's sad. Tenderly care for her when she's struggling. And here's a very important one, because I think men, we struggle with this. We struggle with doing the opposite of this. Tenderly care for her by using kind and loving tones when you talk to her. I feel like as men, we can sometimes come across as uncaring in the tone that we use. We might be using the right words, but is your tone communicating something completely different? We can come across as uncaring, sometimes gruff, rough. But as men, we should show tender masculine care. Of course, we don't lose our masculinity and things like that, but you can still show masculine tender care for your wife. And so remember, marriage is not to be a battleground. It is not. It is to be a wonderful harmony and unity that you're in this together. You're in this together. And so do you treat your wife like you are one? Or is it all about your opinions and your thoughts and your desires? Do you willingly and joyfully listen and consider her thoughts on a decision? Like you genuinely care. I want to hear her out. What does she have to say? I care. Imagine the difference in how husbands treat their wives if we remembered this one flesh reality. To remember that when I got married, now with my wife, we are one flesh. We are one. We are to be united in every sense of the word. Right? That's the way that God has created marriage to be, and that's the way that I should live out. And so when you think about that, when you keep going back to that, how could I treat my wife badly if she's one flesh with me? And so think about the difference this would make. Because if a husband knows that she's a part of me, how could I abuse her? If a husband knows she's one with me, how could I disregard her thoughts and opinions? How could I treat them badly? If I know that she's one with me, how could I neglect her? Because in a way, I'm neglecting myself when I do that. I'm hurting myself when I do that. And so you husbands, you need to realize this. When your wife thrives, you thrive. And the opposite is true. If she is pushed down by you, if she is treated with contempt by you, you are hurting her. You are hurting your marriage, and you are hurting yourself because you're one flesh. So husbands, love your wife. Love her like Christ. Love her like your own body. These are our instructions, men. This is our, Christ is our model to follow. And so what do? We put our life into the mold of Christ and we shape it accordingly because he's our model. We keep looking to the cross. We keep looking to Christ's tender care and we reflect that. We live it out because we remember how much Christ loves the church. He loved us so much, he gave his life for us, though we didn't deserve it. But he didn't just stop there. Do you realize that? Christ didn't just give up his life and then resurrect and then he's done with the church. That's not the case. What do we see in Scripture? He still is there reigning, ruling and reigning, but he's interceding, he's caring, he's guiding, he's the head of the church. He's actively involved still in the life of the church, nourishing and cherishing the church. And so we reflect that. As we interact with our wife daily, he truly loves the church with a deep and tender and lasting love. And so I want you, of your husband, here this morning, to really reflect: do you love your wife like this? Do you love her like this? Does your wife know and feel loved? Or does she feel neglected? Does she feel disregarded? Does she feel like her opinion doesn't even matter to you? Does she feel like a roommate or the object of your love? Husbands, we have a high model to look up to. We have a high model to live up to because our pattern is Christ himself. And so will you rise up to display Christ's amazing love, or will you droop down in self-service? And so husbands who feel like you've failed, and I feel like that at times, know that there is forgiveness in Jesus Christ. Confess your sin and failing to God, but also confess it to your wife. Go to her today and tell her, I'm sorry. I'm sorry that I haven't loved you the way that I should. I'm sorry that I put myself first in many cases, or whatever specific that you need to confess. Do that today and know that there's forgiveness in Christ. And know that there's an opportunity to love your wife today and tomorrow and whatever days that you have ahead. But know also you were not left alone, as I mentioned last week with wives. You're not left alone because we have the Holy Spirit within us. If you have trusted in Christ, you have put your faith in him alone for the salvation of your soul, and you are given the Holy Spirit to empower you to live this way. Because it's not easy. It's not easy to love your wife as Christ loved the church, because we want our own way. We want our own desires. We want, we're always willing to sacrifice. And so we need the God Spirit to work in us. So we need to rely upon the Lord. We need to rely upon the Lord, not in our own strength. Men, we keep easy to look to our own strength. Well, I'm tough. I can just power through it. No, look to Christ and his strength. Trust him for this task because, no, it is a high and holy task. But it's worth it. It's worth it. Because your wife will get to be the recipient of Christ-like love that gives of itself for another. Just imagine that she can be the recipient of Christ-like love. And you will get to experience the joy of this. The joy of showing her and others even a small glimpse of Christ's love. But more on that next week. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we're so grateful for your word, Lord. It's not always easy, but it's good, as I said last week. But Lord, you have given us what we need. I pray, Lord, that as husbands, we would truly and genuinely love our wives better because of your word, because of your spirit. And this can just be a beautiful example to our wives and to the world of what Christ has done. Lord, I pray that our eyes would be lifted upward to Christ again and again, because He is the perfect model of this. Lord, if there's husbands here today who are feeling the guilt and shame of the ways that they have failed, help them know that there is forgiveness. Help them to turn to You and know that Christ's blood has forgiven them and washed away their sin if they have trusted in Him. And help them to look to You every single day for the help and the grace needed. In Christ's name, amen.
Thank you so much for listening. We pray that you were encouraged by the sermon today. This sermon was preached at First Baptist Church of Clearfield, Pennsylvania. If you'd like more information about our church, you can visit our website at fbcclearfield.com. May God grant you grace and peace as you look to Him today.